Chapter 5, as we read a few moments ago, we'll begin our reading for our text this morning in verse 6 and read through verse 14. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Father, we thank you again this morning, as we have already, for the privilege it is to stand proclaim your word, and together as we do in this place, I do pray for every individual that is here. Lord, I know there are many burdens and many things and cares of life, circumstances beyond our control that weigh us down, that are brought up and we're reminded of from time to time, even daily in some circumstances, some events. And Father, we pray that you might minister grace in every one of these, for every individual that's gathered here this day. Father, as we've come to meet together, to fellowship together around the Word of God, I pray that you might minister your grace to every hearer. Lord, that our hearts and minds and ears might be open to receive the truth of your Word this day. And that by the working of your Spirit, that we would be rooted and grounded not only in the knowledge of truth, but more importantly, grounded and rooted in our knowledge of our Savior, who is the truth. And Father, that our relationship and our fellowship with Him might be cultivated continually as we walk through life. And that ultimately, again, we would come to the place to where we are able to say, as did He, Father, not our will, but yours be done. And so as you would work your purpose in our lives daily, Lord, through the circumstances of life, through all situations, I pray that we might be, as the clay is in the hand of the potter, Father, as well, we might be pliable in your hand as you continue to conform us to the image of your Son. And Lord, as you have separated us unto yourself, even as we are reminded this morning in this study of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, may we recognize and acknowledge daily that we have been bought with a price, that you have consecrated us to yourself, that you have chosen by your grace and mercy, to your own pleasure, you have chosen to redeem us and to manifest your grace and to make your glory known as it is revealed in and through our lives by the indwelling Spirit of Christ within us. So, Father, we count it a privilege to call you our Father and to come before you in these moments as we do in opening your Word. You have spoken your Word that we might see the revealed Christ and grow in our knowledge and understanding of Him. So, Father, may we come today together with that desire to know you and to know you more as you have revealed your truth and yourself through your Word. We pray these things unto your glory and your honor in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Within Ephesians chapter 5, we have, over the past several weeks, taken a survey of the sins which Paul lists and how that these are sins, as Paul declares, which mark those who have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, or have no inheritance with God. These are those that have no part with God. And again, I've mentioned even on Wednesday evenings, for those who've been with us, we are studying through the epistle of 1 John. And 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the entire epistle in reality, but 1 John very well parallels with this chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, as we see the unfolding of the truth of those who are in fellowship with God and those who are not in fellowship with God, and even make claims, as Paul, as John states in his epistle, of those who claim fellowship with God and yet they walk in darkness. And in Ephesians here, Paul does much the same, and he lists, as we've seen, he lists those who are the sinners themselves in chapter 5, verse 3, as we've seen. He lists the sins in chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. But then in verse 5, he goes on to explain that this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so here Paul lists sins of which we are to be warned against these sins and the reality of these sins and the potential for any and all of us to commit such sins. But then he goes on to explain in verse 5 how that there are those who are marked by such sin, and this is what they are. This is their identity, and that they have no part with God whatsoever. So again, just to be very clear here, let me explain to you that if the possibility or potential for us committing such sins were not a reality, Paul would have never mentioned this as he did to the Ephesian believers to this church at Ephesus. He is not saying that a believer is incapable of committing any of these sins. What he's saying, though, is we are to be aware of these sins. We are to be on guard against these things as we walk in light and as we are shunning darkness, because we are not of the darkness, but we are of the light. But then he goes on to say those who are identified in such sin are people of darkness. They walk in darkness. They are in spiritual death. And so this is their life. This is what marks them. As I mentioned some time back, or a week or so ago, I guess it was, I gave you this imagery that was shared with me by a friend of mine as we were discussing these truths, how that a fish, when taken out of water, is not going to survive for very long because it needs to be in the water in its element to survive, whereas a human is not going to be able to survive underwater without some apparatus because that's not his element. He has lungs, not gills, and he's not able to breathe underwater without help. And a fish is not able to breathe out of water continually without because it's meant to be in the water, in its element. And so as children of light, as those who've been translated, as we will see in our text this morning, as those who've been transferred from darkness into light, sin is no longer our element. Darkness is no longer our element, and we cannot just continue to live in that manner. We can't as a believer. You're not capable of it. God will not allow it to be, and it is a place to where you are absolutely uncomfortable when you are engaged and involved in such behavior, because that's not your element. You can take a fish out of water, but it cannot live out of water. You can put a person in water, but they cannot live in the water in breathing and such. And so the fact of the matter is, we can get into sin, we can be involved in sin, but we cannot continue there. And that's exactly what Paul explains in Romans chapter 6 when he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" How can someone who is now removed from this element live within that element when that's no longer their element? And that is exactly what Paul is stating there. So sin and darkness is no longer our element. And again, I will say to you that in both cases, the unbeliever and the believer, neither one of them will ever find satisfaction in sin. The difference is this. The unbeliever will continue to seek satisfaction in sin, never finding it. The believer is miserable in sin while he's involved in it. And there is the distinct difference, because that is no longer his element. That is no longer where he lives. And so Paul marks these who have no inheritance with God. And John does the same thing in his epistle, and even makes statements such as those who would claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness. He says they are liars. He marks it out very clearly. If they are living in darkness, then they are a liar. And they do not know the truth, and they do not follow in righteousness after God. So he lists this list of sins again: fornication, which is all sexual immorality, all uncleanness, filthiness, covetousness, which is greediness, filthiness, obscene behavior, foolish talking, silly talk, jesting, vulgar speech, or vulgar expressions. As we discovered last week in our study, Paul continued this exhortation to the Ephesian believers by instructing them to not fall prey to the world's casual approach to sin. He goes on to say in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." The unregenerate man, and here's what we need to be careful of and be on guard, is what Paul is warning us in this verse. The unregenerate man often views sinful desires as natural desires, and they excuse sin as though it's just nature. They excuse the sinful, lustful desires of the flesh as though it's just a natural thing, or even God-given in that respect. But such a view is the result of the ignorance of how man's desires have been absolutely perverted by his inherent sinful nature. And so the fact that we possess natural desires, they are still sinful desires, or can be sinful desires. And the fact that God has even given us some desires that now have been perverted into sinful actions does not mean that these are natural things. It means that we live in a sinful flesh which has been tainted and perverted by sin itself, in a world that is absolutely perverted by sin itself and under the curse and of sin because of sin entering into the world through Adam. And so what we must recognize is that the natural desires that many would excuse and say, "Oh, these are sinful desires that people would say, that's just natural, it's just normal. No, it's perverted by sin is the problem. And so these are sinful desires. The other thing we must be aware of when he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, and what he speaks of here is to not be persuaded by empty talk concerning these sins, specifically, is what he's talking about. So again, when you look at these things of covetousness, foolish talking, jesting, uncleanness, fornication, any and all sexual immorality, what he's saying is do not let anyone tell you, oh, well, these are just natural things. You know, no, they're sinful things that because we live in a sinful flesh, in a world that is cursed under the curse of sin. But then the second truth to be on guard or warning here that Paul mentions is that believers have the capability of mitigating sin or discounting the seriousness of sin. So let no man deceive you. Do not be deceived by those who would excuse the sin as though it's just something natural, the unbelieving man, but neither be deceived by even a believer or those who might profess to be believers who would claim that the sin really isn't as serious as it truly is. The act of sin itself is not the only matter to consider, and I'm afraid often that's how we view sin. If we are not careful, what we will do is we will view sin as though that sin itself is the sin or act of sin itself is the only matter to consider at that moment. But let us remember this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the result of sin is that it hinders our fellowship with our Lord, and there's nothing more serious than that. So sin itself is bad enough, but the result or consequence of such sin is what really becomes the matter of weight, if you will, and that is that now we have hindered this fellowship that God has provided us in His Son. This morning we will continue to examine Paul's exhortation to this church at Ephesus and to these believers at Ephesus to walk worthy of God's call. And he does so by explaining to them or exhorting them that they are to not partake in the sins of those who have no part in the inheritance of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ, as we've read this morning. So let's look at verse 7. We begin looking at Paul's command. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. The verb be in verse 7 is an imperative, and so it is a command that Paul is making. And in this verse, he gives this command for the Ephesian believers to not be a partaker with the unregenerate Gentile in his sin. So in contrast to this command, in this verse, in Ephesians 3, 5, and 6, I want to go back there for just a moment, we find Paul declared how God had called him to be an apostle to and for the Gentiles. And in this declaration, Paul stated this in Ephesians 3, 5, which in other ages, referring to the mystery of Christ, which he's already referenced previously, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Then verse 6, he's speaking the mystery of Christ being, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now I want to show you what Paul has already done. He's already set the stage in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 by explaining the mystery of Christ, which has been hidden from ages past, and now revealed in the revelation of Christ and in the gospel, in the manifestation of Christ in the flesh, and the gospel to the Gentiles. This is the mystery, that God was going to redeem a Gentile people unto himself, making them his church, calling them out, separating them, as Old Testament prophets prophesied repeatedly, that God was going to call out and make a people which were not a people, his people. That is specifically in relation to the Gentiles. This is the mystery of which Paul speaks. And when Paul mentions this, he says that the Gentiles in this mystery should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and notice the next statement, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The same word translated partakers is used both in Ephesians 3:6, which we just read, and Ephesians 5:7, and it means fellow sharer. And it is important for us to recognize that Paul's command to not partake with the unbelieving Gentiles in their sins was preceded by Paul's explanation of God's inclusion of the Gentiles in making them partakers, fellow sharers, of the promises of God in Jesus Christ by means of the gospel. So what Paul is saying in these two passages, Ephesians 3:6 and Ephesians 5:7, is this. Although there is no place for the believer to share in the lifestyle of the unbeliever, God has made a provision for the unbeliever to share in his life through Jesus Christ. This is what's being stated. And so let's pause and consider this for a moment. Light has no fellowship with darkness. And Paul is making that case here, as does John in his epistle. We are people and children of light, not children of darkness. But the reason we are children of light is because God has made provision for us in Christ to translate us from darkness into light. So how could there possibly be any excuse, any reason, or even how could we possibly in any way accept that we have any fellow share in the works of darkness when we have been made fellow sharers of God's life in Jesus Christ? And so Paul is making this case in these verses. Look second at Paul's reason for this command, verses 8 through 10. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Paul gave this command accompanied with an explanation of the basis for the command which he had given. In other words, this is not just some random statement which Paul makes, but rather he is saying, be not partakers in darkness and the works of darkness with these unregenerate Gentiles in their works. He says, do not be a part of that. You have no fellowship in that. He says, and then he gives the explanation, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. So what Paul is saying is this to the Ephesian believers, you are not what you once were. You were people of darkness. You were bound by sin. You were in bondage to sin. You were a sinner, meaning not a saint. You had no part with God. You were not holy. You were unholy, unrighteous, and you were not part of the family of God. You were not a partaker of the inheritance of God in Christ. So he says, you're not what you once were. Paul reminded the Ephesians of what once was, contrasted by the reality of now what is in their lives. And Paul explained that God had delivered them out of the darkness and into God's light. If you go back to chapter 2, look back with me for a moment. If you go back to chapter 2, Paul emphasizes this. And again, notice in chapter 2, verse 1, in the King James translation, there's three words here that are italicized, hath he quickened. And so obviously those were added for clarification. So the point being, they were not originally here. And that being said, we read it as such. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, or so that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now notice with me, in verse 1, this of course is borrowed from verse 5, even when we were dead in sins hath quickened us together with Christ. But in verses 1 through 3, the emphasis of Paul in this portion of the letter is to remind these believers at Ephesus, this church at Ephesus, that they were once part of this children of disobedience. They were partakers in their sins. They were as they were in the sense they acted that way, they lived that way, because they were bound by sin under the condemnation of sin and under the impending wrath of God. And so he's reminding them of what once was. But then in verse 4, there's this contrast, this transition. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He has made us alive. He has brought us to spiritual life, is what Paul is explaining. And so here we see that we were darkness, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, but now we are light. We were children of disobedience, or acting as such, but now we know by the grace of God we are redeemed and we are the children of God. And so in chapter 5, this is what Paul is again reminding the church at Ephesus concerning this matter of what they once were. Again, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. God had delivered them out of the darkness and into His light. Paul explained God's call for him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, for this purpose of delivering from darkness into light, when he was speaking before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. "But rise and stand upon thy feet." He's speaking of what happened on the road to Damascus. "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So what Paul is saying is, even standing before King Agrippa, that God had given him this commission, redeemed him to go to the Gentiles to deliver them out of darkness into light by the work and power of the Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This again is that mystery which he speaks of in Ephesians as well. So we are translated, which literally means that we are moved or transferred from the power of darkness into light. We were part of the kingdom of darkness, and God has literally transplanted us. He has plucked us up. That's what deliverance is. He's redeeming us, calling us and rescuing us from this darkness and transplanting us from this into the kingdom of Christ, into the kingdom of light. So again, I say to you, this is really, truly a black and white issue. It is a dark and light matter in the sense that He has translated us. So what fellowship could we possibly have in the works of darkness? I didn't say how could we ever sin. We sin. We know that because of this sinful flesh. Not making an excuse for it. It's the reality that we do sin. But how could we think that someone can just be identified in sin when they no longer live in darkness? They are now living in light, if they have been delivered by the power of God into this light. Verses 9 and 10, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Notice again in this passage, Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, how that this is something that the Spirit is producing through our lives and in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, Paul deals with this as well, of course, when he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And again, the word fruit there is in it is singular, not plural in number, which means it's not multiple fruits, it is one fruit of the Spirit. And then you find multiple things listed, which of course is the temperance and faith and so on, meekness, joy. And this is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. This is what the Spirit is manifesting through your life as one who's been translated into the kingdom of light. "The fruit of the Spirit is the only thing which will be pleasing or acceptable unto the Lord." Paul's statement concerning the fruit of the Spirit substantiates the truth that the Scriptures are not calling us to live our lives as a cheap counterfeit in an attempt to imitate the life of Jesus. But the Scriptures rather are demanding that we live lives in submission to the Spirit and the Word of God so that our lives become fruitful and glorify God. Now notice this very carefully. Verses 9 and 10 again, let's read them and let me again emphasize this truth to you. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Goodness here is not talking about the efforts of man, but it's the very godliness, the goodness of God, this godliness and the righteousness. That's not talking about the righteousnesses of man, for the righteousnesses of man are filthiness in the sight of God. It's wicked in the sight of God. And then he says truth. Well, this isn't talking about what man would consider to be his truth. This is talking about God's truth. This is even Christ himself. The fruit of the Spirit is good, righteous, and true. But then notice the next verse, verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So, what then is acceptable unto the Lord? It is the fruit of the Spirit being worked out through your life. We are not partakers of darkness, but our lives are proving what is acceptable unto God. But the only thing acceptable unto God as children even of light is the fruit of the Spirit being worked in and through our lives. This is what is acceptable unto God, the fruit of the Spirit. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul declared his desire for the Colossian believers to walk worthy of the Lord. And as a fruitful people who God delivered from the power of darkness and made to be partakers of the light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:9-14. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Notice again in Paul's letter here to those in to the Colossians, he says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Now again, Paul is not in any way intimating that we deserve the grace that we've been given, or that we consider ourselves worthy of such salvation or redemption. What he is saying is, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye therein. We are to walk worthy of the vocation in which we are called, as Paul says in Ephesians as well, chapter 4. And what he's speaking of here is that if we have been translated out of darkness, and he uses that terminology here, we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been delivered out of and from under the power of darkness. He mentions that in Colossians as well. And he's saying here, we are to walk worthy, being fruitful. How are we fruitful? By the Spirit's fruit within our lives. So what Paul is saying is that we were bound in this darkness, but we are no longer in darkness. We are translated, we are transferred, we are moved, plucked out of darkness, and now we are planted into this kingdom of light, and this is where we grow. This is where we mature. This is where fruit is being produced through our lives, which is acceptable and pleasing unto God. And notice what he says. In reality, we understand too by his statement here that ye might, in verse 10 of Colossians 1, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the truth of the matter here is that the only way our lives are going to become fruitful and more fruitful is as we are increasing in the knowledge of God, understanding who He is and what He has done. And as we acknowledge the truth of all He is and all He has done as He has revealed in His Word to be, then we begin to demonstrate this fruit, and this fruit is manifested in and through our lives because we are acknowledging who God is and what He has done. And therefore, we acknowledge that He is worthy of our submission. He is worthy of genuine worship. And so our lives, therefore, manifest this fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's not that we produce the fruit. It's that God is producing the fruit in us. Again, John chapter 15, and this correlates as well with Romans chapter 11. But in John chapter 15, when Jesus, before His death, burial, resurrection, He's speaking to His disciples, and He speaks about, in Romans 11, about the Israel being cut off, that the Gentiles might be grafted in. And he says in John 15, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. So what he's reminding them of there is such as, again, Isaiah chapter 5, in which the prophet, the Lord speaks through Isaiah, and he states that I'm a husbandman, I've planted this vineyard, and I've done everything necessary for it to bring forth good fruit, and it brought forth wild grapes instead of good fruit. And then God says, Israel, you're the vine, I'm the husbandman, and yet you've rebelled, and you've brought forth bad fruit. And so in John chapter 15, Jesus then says, I am the true vine. He's saying, wait a minute to all of you in Israel, you're not the vine, I am the vine. You are a shadow of the true, I am the true. And he says, you are the branches, abide in me and I in you. And he says, without you abiding in me, you can bring forth no fruit. He says, you'll dry up and be dead, and you're cast off. He says, so abide in me and I in you, continue in me and I in you. And he speaks about the fruit being born, how that fruit will, you'll bear much fruit. But we have to remember the source of that fruit is not the branch. The branch can produce nothing of itself. It is that branch is connected to the vine, and the vine is the source of life, and the vine is the source of the nutrients, and the vine is the source of the strength, and the vine is the source of the fruit. The fruit comes forth because of the vine, not because of the branch. And so when our lives are to be pleasing unto God and fruitful in every good work, it is that we are increasing in the knowledge of God, and we are understanding our dependency upon Him, and He produces through our lives that which we could never produce. But if we are children of light, we have no fellowship with this darkness from which we've been translated and transferred. And the only way we bring forth fruit that is good and righteous and true is because we are the children of light. And in Galatians, and as well in other texts, you'll find where Paul refers to the works of the flesh, the works of darkness. But he refers to it as the fruit of the Spirit. Works are dead. Fruit is alive. And the fruit is alive in us because the Spirit is life. We can do works of darkness. We can do works of the flesh. But we cannot produce fruit. Only the Spirit can produce fruit because the Spirit is life in us. Paul explains further how we are to obey this command. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works. Do you see that? He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but now he refers to the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. As people who now have been delivered from darkness into light, we have no fellowship or no part with the works of darkness. Paul further emphasizes truth in his letter to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, Paul said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." As Paul explained in the previous verses, we have been made to bear the fruit of God's Spirit. Our new nature is one born of God, not of this world. And for this reason, not only do we have no part or fellowship with the wickedness of this world, but we also, as Paul says, are to rebuke or reprove that which is to say we are to expose the wickedness for what it is. Now let me explain what even we read this morning. If you look in verse 13, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." So making manifest and this exposing is really the same thing. What he is saying is that we are reproving the works of darkness. And what that means is if we are people of light, it doesn't mean that we go around in this judgmental manner all the time telling everyone about how wicked they are whenever they're unbelievers in Christ. Sometime back, someone was sharing with me how that there's an individual, or they were telling other individuals about warning them against certain actions about, you better not do this, you better not do this. And if you do this, then you know that this is really bad and this is going to affect you in even in eternity. And I talked to this person, they asked me my opinion on it. Sometimes that's not the best thing to do, is ask my opinion or my thoughts. So they asked me what I thought about it. I said, well, I said, here's the reality of it. Nothing you said is solving the problem. The people need Christ. It's not they don't need to do this or that. They need Jesus. That's what they need. Here, so manifesting, exposing darkness and the works of darkness doesn't mean that we are walking around in our robes of righteousness declaring to everyone else how that this is wrong and that's wrong. Though sometimes there's a place to do that. Don't misunderstand me. But I think we have this idea of exposing darkness or exposing the works of darkness. It becomes our responsibility now because we understand this and we know this, that now we go around pointing at everyone saying, well, you shouldn't do that. That's not right. When they're unbelievers, what do we expect out of an unbeliever? Here's what Paul is saying. Now, sometimes this is verbally done. Don't misunderstand me. It's not just how we are living our lives. It's more than that alone. We are to declare the gospel, proclaim the gospel as we live in the truth of the gospel. But the reality is this. That which is light manifest the works of darkness. If we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into light, the Spirit of Christ who is light dwells in us. He has declared that we now are the light, did he not? He's the light of the world. Now we are the light because the light is in us. Our presence, our speech, our conversation, our manner of living will expose and manifest the truth of darkness, because there is a contrast between light and darkness. I don't know. Of many things worse than someone who's attempting to go around telling everyone else how sinful they are while their own lives don't manifest light itself. In opposition to the work of the gospel, that is. Should we declare sin to be sin? Absolutely. But let me tell you what we should not do. We should not expect for the unregenerate man bound to darkness and sin to live as though he's a believer in Jesus Christ. And what we say is not going to change where he is. But what we can do is declare the light of the gospel and live in the truth of the power and light of the gospel. And that exposes wickedness. Paul describes the importance of this command, verses 12 through 14. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of darkness are so distinctly different that Paul explains it is a shame, or it is disgraceful, to even speak of the wickedness which unbelievers do in darkness or in secret. However, because we are of the light, the wickedness of the world is exposed by the righteousness of Christ dwelling within us. Because Christ dwells within us, He is light, He is righteous, and therefore that exposes the wickedness for what it is. Again, I allude to Barabbas and Jesus. Why is it that the people chose Barabbas rather than Jesus? Why would they do such a thing? It makes no sense logically, in terms of physically speaking. Because again, Jesus, just to mention a few things, He healed the sick, and that was undeniable, irrefutable. He raised the dead, irrefutable. He fed the thousands, those that were hungry. He had compassion and mercy upon those who were plagued in life. He taught them truth. And yeah, that convicted, or that rebuked without question. But my point is, everything Jesus did was good because He is good. And from a societal perspective, everything He did benefited the society in which He lived. Everything. But yet, then you have Barabbas, who's a thieving murderer. So what Barabbas did was harmful to society. And yet when Pilate says, who do you want? Who do you choose? Barabbas, this thieving murderer, or Jesus in whom I find no fault? I find nothing wrong in this man. And what do the people say? Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Why would they say such a thing? And again, it's very clear as to why. Even though it's not logical in terms of from a perspective of society itself, it's very clear as to why they did that. Because Jesus is the very personification of the righteousness of God. And everywhere Jesus went, everything Jesus did, everything Jesus said, reminded the people of their own darkness. They were in absolute darkness, bound under bondage and sin, and they could never look at Jesus and be able to honestly say, even if they made claims in their own hearts, they knew they could never look at this man Jesus and say, I'm better than he is. The light of Christ exposed man's wickedness. But they could always look at Barabbas and say, I've not killed anyone. I've not stolen from my neighbors. And so they could look at Barabbas and go, yeah, Barabbas was horrible, but that makes me feel better about my own darkness because his darkness seems a little darker than mine. But there was no darkness in Christ. He is light. John's gospel speaks to this truth in John 3:17 through 21, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here he says what it is, that light is coming to the world, Christ is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There's the answer. Because they were wicked, they didn't want the light, they wanted the darkness. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved, lest his deed should be exposed. I will not put myself under the light. I won't put myself under the microscope. I will not put myself, draw myself out of the shadows and the darkness in order to be visible, to be seen what I really am. But verse 21 explains, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, while those in darkness reject truth due to its power to expose their sinfulness and their sinful nature, those who are of the light have nothing to fear in truth because it is God who works in them. We run to the light recognizing, again, listen to what Paul is saying here. We do not flee the presence of the light. We do not flee the truth. And the reason we don't fear the truth and flee from the truth is because we know if we are of light, it is all of God and not of us, and God's work is a perfect work. So we're being exposed as well, but what's being exposed is, despite our sinful, wicked flesh, there is light that is present, and the works of righteousness which are being performed, not because of our efforts, but because God is working this in us. So we do not fear the light. We do not fear the truth. It does not mean that in this flesh we don't have problems with truth sometimes. Meaning this, my flesh does not always like the truth. But you know what? I'm drawn to the truth nonetheless. Because the light is in me. The gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed me. And by His grace and mercy, God has worked and wrought this work in me. And now I can go to the light and allow the light to expose what is truth. And the reason I can do that without fear and without shame is because it is not that I and my efforts and works are now being exposed. It is that the truth of the gospel and power of the gospel, of the presence of Christ in me, is being manifest. And it's God that has done this, not me. Look, even as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you think that you can run to the light boasting of your works and what you've done, you're going to be shamed and embarrassed greatly. But that which God has done brings no shame. In Luke's gospel, the scripture spoke to Jesus bringing light and life to those who were spiritually dead. Luke 1, 78 and 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's referring to the truth that Christ was now sent into the world, made manifest. The tender mercy of our God, He has visited us to give light to those who are in darkness. The lives of those who've been transformed from the power of darkness to become partakers of the inheritance of Jesus Christ are to live accordingly. That's what Paul is saying here. Darkness is no longer our element. It is therefore no longer natural or comfortable for those who belong to the kingdom of light to participate in the works of darkness. Again, hear me one more time. There is no sin of which I am immune. I can commit any sin. You can commit any sin. But here's what cannot be. I will never be comfortable in my sin. I will never find satisfaction in my sin, and even I would go as far as to say I become miserable in my sin. Why? Because I am attempting to function at that moment in a world in which I do not live, in an element which is not natural to me anymore. John's gospel declares Jesus as the light, which impacts all men. John 1, 4 through 4 and 5, and then verse 9. In Him was life, in Jesus, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came unto his own received him not. Verse 9, that, Jesus, was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Everyone that's here today, not just limited to those who are here, but I'm speaking to you. So everyone here today, you are in one of two places. You are either in the kingdom of darkness, bound to the power and bondage of sin, or you once were there, and you've been translated, transferred, plucked up, moved out of that, now planted into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You are one of those two areas, but here's the reality of it. Whether you be in darkness or whether you be in light this morning, Jesus Christ coming into the world has had an impact upon every man. Because the light exposes the darkness. And the truth of Christ either convicts and condemns you, or it has brought you to faith in Christ. And you're comforted by this truth. I am comforted by the light. I am comforted because of the light. But the unbeliever will never be comforted in the light. And he will flee from the light because his deeds are evil. Because they are not wrought in God, but it's his own works. So the question really is this morning that we would ask would be, does my life demonstrate works of darkness, or is the fruit of the Spirit being manifested? For those who are born again, we've been translated out of darkness into light. So here's what Paul says, walk in the light. You have no fellowship with darkness. It's not saying, oh, well, you shouldn't have fellowship with darkness. No, you don't have a part in darkness anymore. You've been made children of light. Walk in the light.